Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, October the 26th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to bless us each day. You continue to give us the instruction that is so necessary, so that we might walk according to your way. We ask that you would continue to fill us with truth, so that we might stand with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today's subject is the first angel. The first angel. And we shall be reading from Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. The title again, The First Angel. Beginning at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. In early writings, page 232, beginning at paragraph 2, under the subject, The First Angel's Message, it says this, I saw that God was in the proclamation of the time in 1843. It was his design to arouse the people and bring them to a testing point where they should decide for or against the truth. Ministers were convinced of the correctness of the positions taken on the prophetic periods. And some renounced their pride and left their salaries and their churches to go forth from place to place to give the message. But as the message from heaven could find a place in the hearts of but few of the professed ministers of Christ, the work was laid upon many who were not preachers. Some left their fields to sound the message, while others were called from their shops and their merchandise, and even some professional men were compelled to leave their professions to engage in the unpopular work of giving the first angel's message. Ministers laid aside their sectarian views and feelings and united in proclaiming the coming of Jesus. Wherever the message was given, it moved the people. Sinners repented, wept, and prayed for forgiveness, and those whose lives had been marked with dishonesty were anxious to make restitution. Parents felt the deep solicitude of their children. Those who received the message labored with their unconverted friends and relatives, and with their souls bowed with the weight of the solemn message, warned and entreated them to prepare for the coming of the Son of Man. Those cases were most hardened that would not yield to such a weight of evidence set home by heartfelt warnings. The soul-preparing work led the affections away from worldly things to a consecration never before experienced. Thousands were led to embrace the truth preached by William Miller, and servants of God were raised up in the spirit and power of Elijah to proclaim the message. Like John, the forerunner of Jesus, those who preached this solemn message felt compelled to lay the axe at the foot of the tree. and call upon men to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Their testimony was calculated to arouse and powerfully affect the churches and manifest their real character. And as the solemn warning to flee from the wrath to come was sounded, many who were united with the churches received the healing message. They saw their backslidings, and with bitter tears of repentance and deep agony of soul, humbled themselves before God. And as the Spirit of God rested upon them, they helped to sound the cry, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come." The preaching of definite time called forth great opposition from all classes, from the ministers in the pulpit down to the most reckless, heaven-daring sinner. "No man knoweth the day nor the hour," was heard from the hypocritical minister and the bold scoffer. Neither would be instructed and corrected by those who were pointing to the year when they believed the prophetic periods would run out, and to the signs which showed Christ near, even at the doors. Many shepherds of the flock who professed to love Jesus saw that they had no opposition to the preaching of Christ's coming, but they objected to the definite time. God's all-seeing eye reads their hearts. They did not love Jesus near. They knew that their unchristian lives would not stand the test, for they were not walking in the humble path marked out by Him. These false shepherds stood in the way of the work of God. The truth spoken in its convincing power aroused the people, and like the jailer, they began to inquire, "What must I do to be saved?" But these shepherds stepped in between the truth and the people and preached smooth things to lead them from the truth. They united with Satan and his angels, crying, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. Those who loved their ease and were content with their distance from God would not be aroused from their carnal security. I saw that angels of God marked it all. The garments of those unconsecrated shepherds were covered with the blood of souls. Ministers who would not accept this saving message themselves hindered those who would have received it. The blood of souls is upon them. Preachers and people joined to oppose this message from heaven and to persecute William Miller and those who united with him in the work. Falsehoods were circulated to injure his influence. And at different times, after he had plainly declared the counsel of God, applying cutting truths to the hearts of his hearers, great rage was kindled against him. And as he left the place of meeting, some waylaid him in order to take his life. But angels of God were sent to protect him, and they led him safely away from the angry mob. His work was not yet finished. The most devoted gladly received the message. They knew that it was from God, and that it was delivered at the right time. Angels were watching with the deepest interest the result of the heavenly message, and when the churches turned from the rejected it, they in sadness consulted with Jesus. He turned his face from the churches and bade his angels faithfully watch over the precious ones who did not reject the testimony, for another light was yet to shine upon them. I saw that if professed Christians had loved their Savior's appearing, if they had placed their affection on Him and had felt that there was none upon the earth to be compared with Him, they would have hailed with joy the first intimation of His coming. But the dislike which they manifested as they heard of their Lord's coming was a decided proof that they did not love Him. Satan and his angels triumphed and cast it in the face of Christ and His holy angels, that His professed people had so little love for Jesus that they did not desire His second appearing. I saw the people of God joyful in expectation, looking for their Lord, but God designed to prove them. His hand covered a mistake in the reckoning of the prophetic periods. Those who were looking for their Lord did not discover this mistake, and the most learned men who opposed the time also failed to see it. God designed that His people should meet with a disappointment. The time passed, and those who had looked with joyful expectation for their Savior were sad and disheartened, while those who had not loved the appearing of Jesus but embraced the message through fear were pleased that he did not come at the time of expectation. The profession had not affected the heart and purified the life. The passing of the time was well calculated to reveal such hearts. They were the first to turn and ridicule the sorrowful, disappointed ones who really loved the appearing of their Savior. I saw the wisdom of God in proving his people and giving them a searching test to discover those who would shrink and turn back in the hour of trial. Jesus and all the heavenly hosts looked with sympathy and love upon those who had with sweet expectation longed to see him when whom their souls loved. Angels were hovering around them to sustain them in the hour of their trial. Those who had neglected to receive the heavenly message were left in darkness, and God's anger was kindled against them because they would not receive the light which he had sent them from heaven. Those faithful disappointed ones who could not understand why their Lord did not come were not left in darkness. Again, they were led to their Bibles to search the prophetic periods. The hand of the Lord was removed from the figures, and the mistake was explained. They saw that the prophetic period reached to 1844, and that the same evidence which they had presented to show that the prophetic period closed in 1843 proved that they would terminate in 1844. Light from the Word of God shone upon their position, and they discovered a tarrying time. Though it, the vision, tarry, wait for it. In their love for Christ's immediate coming, they had overlooked the tarrying of the vision, which was calculated to manifest the true waiting ones. Again, they had a point of time. Yet I saw that many of them could not rise above their severe disappointment to possess that degree of zeal and energy which had marked their faith in 1843. Satan and his angels triumphed over them, and those who would not receive the message congratulated themselves upon their far-seeing judgment and wisdom in not receiving the delusion, as they called it. They did not realize that they were rejecting the counsel of God against themselves and were working in union with Satan and his angels to perplex God's people who were living out the heaven-sent message. The believers in this message were oppressed in the churches. For a time, those who would not receive the message were restrained by fear from acting out the sentiments of their hearts, but the passing of the time revealed their true feelings. They wished to silence the testimony which the waiting ones felt compelled to bear that the prophetic period ended in 1844. With clearness, the believers explained their mistake and gave the reasons why they expected their Lord in 1844. Their opposers could bring no arguments against the powerful reasons offered. Yet the anger of the churches was kindled. They were determined not to listen to evidence and to shut the testimony out of the churches, so the others could not hear it. Those who dared not withhold from others the light which God had given them were shut out of the churches, but Jesus was with them, and they were joyful in the light of their countenance. They were prepared to receive the message of the second angel. I saw a number of companies that seemed to be bound together by cords. Many in these companies were in total darkness. Their eyes were directed downward to the earth, and there seemed to be no connection between them and Jesus. But scattered through these different companies were persons whose countenances looked light and whose eyes were raised to heaven. Beams of light from Jesus, like rays of the sun, were imparted to them. An angel bade me look carefully, and I saw an angel watching over every one of those who had a ray of light, while evil angels surrounded those who were in darkness. I heard the voice of an angel cry, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." A glorious light then rested down upon these companies to enlighten all who would receive it. Some of those who were in darkness received the light and rejoiced. Others resisted the light from heaven, saying that it was sent to lead them astray. The light passed away from them, and they were left in darkness. Those who had received the light from Jesus joyfully cherished the increase of precious light which was shed upon them. Their face beamed with holy joy while their gaze was directed upward to Jesus with intense interest. And their voices were heard in harmony with the voice of the angel, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." They raised this cry, "I saw those who were in darkness thrusting them with side and with shoulder." Then many who cherish the sacred light broke the cords which confined them and stood out separated from those companies. As they were doing this, men belonging to the different companies and revered by them passed through, some with pleasing words, and others with wrathful looks and threatening gestures, and fastened the cords which were weakening. These men were constantly saying, "God is with us. We stand in the light. We have the truth." I inquired who these men were, and was told that these were ministers and leading men who had rejected the light themselves and were unwilling that others should receive it. I saw those who cherished the light looking upward with ardent desire, expecting Jesus to come and take them to himself. Soon a cloud passed over them, and their faces were sorrowful. I inquired the cause of this cloud, and was shown that it was their disappointment. The time when they expected their Savior had passed, and Jesus had not come. As discouragement settled upon the waiting ones, the ministers and leading men whom I had before noticed rejoiced, and all those who had rejected the light triumphed greatly, while Satan and his evil angels also exulted. In this age, says Southern Watchman, March the 21st, 1905, beginning at paragraph 11, just prior to the second coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven, God calls for men who will prepare a people to stand in the great day of the Lord, just such a work as that which John did. The work that John did is to be carried out in these last days. The Lord is giving messages to his people through the instruments he has chosen, and he would have all heed the admonitions and warnings he sends. The message preceding the public ministry of Christ was, repent. Publicans and sinners, repent. Pharisees and Sadducees, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our message is not to be one of peace and safety. As a people, we believe in Christ soon appearing. We have a definite message to bear. Prepare to meet thy God. Our message must be as direct as was that of John. He rebuked kings for their iniquity. Notwithstanding the peril his life was in, he never allowed truth to languish on his lips. Our work in this age must be as faithfully done as his. Look at the picture that the world presents today. Dishonesty and fraud, violence and bloodshed are seen on every hand. The widows and the fatherless are often robbed of their all. The theater, the racetrack, and questionable amusements of every kind engage the attention of multitudes. In many churches, sins have become fashionable. They are glossed over and excused. The right hand of fellowship is given to the very men who bring in false theories and sentiments. Right principles are no longer cherished. The conscience has become insensible to the counsel and reproofs that have been given. Messages calling for repentance are unheeded. In this time of well-nigh universal apostasy, God calls upon his messengers to proclaim his law in the spirit and power of Elias. As John the Baptist, in preparing a people for Christ's first advent, called their attention to the Ten Commandments, so we are to give with no uncertain sound the message. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. With the earnestness that characterized Elijah, the prophet, and John the Baptist, we are to strive to prepare the way for Christ's second advent. Resolution, self-denial, and consecrated effort are required of every laborer. alertness and consecrated zeal must take the place of listless indifference. The prayerful, earnest appeals that come from a heart imbued with the spirit that actuated Elijah will bring conviction to the honest in heart. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, today that you remind us of the work that you have placed in our hands to carry forward the message of truth. As you have always done, you have chosen those who you have given the truth to and allowed them to understand it, not just so that they might keep it for themselves, but that they might share it with those who are in need of it. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to reconsecrate ourselves and to surrender with an attitude of humility and repentance, so that we might walk according to your will and deliver that message that you have given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, October the 26th, 2020.